Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
In that movie, fabulous movie, The Blind Side, I think the reason it tends to warm a lot of our hearts is because it has so much power. The kindness and the goodness that's involved in that story, it transcends racial prejudice. It's stronger than poverty. Its kindness is bigger than hopelessness. One of the reasons I really like the story is that it's not a church going in and helping this young man, but rather it's the church helping. In other words, the people involved in this story, the book, these are Christian people that understand that every believer is a minister, and they looked at opportunities to do ministry. One of the cornerstone verses at Grace Covenant Church is this verse in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." The verse means that before the earth cooled, God had already arranged circumstances for you and I to express goodness and kindness into people's lives, because it is the means of doing ministry. The good works in Christ Jesus that we do are so that we can, it's the avenue or the delivery route of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at goodness and kindness this week. And these are similar words. That's why we're looking at them together. I'll explain and how they can be a little bit different, and we'll see that in a few moments. But first, if you would, turn into your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament, and it's going to be just about in the middle of your Bible, a little bit on the early side of the middle of your Bible. And in all the passages, in all the chapters of the Bible, I would find that 2 Samuel chapter 9 is one of the most wonderful stories of what goodness and kindness looks like when it's demonstrated. Now, to better understand what that looks like, you have to have, you know, an idea what the story is. And so before we get to 2 Samuel, you'll turn there. In 1 Samuel, the major characters are the first king of Israel, and his name is Saul, King Saul. And he is not a person that's turned his heart towards God completely. And the next king to be is not going to be his son Jonathan, but rather Jonathan's best friend David. You probably know about King David, the Star of David, and King David being the righteous king of Israel. But before David was king, he was the arch enemy of Saul. Not David wasn't that way, but Saul was literally insanely jealous of this young man, David. And it was crazy to the point where Saul tried to literally kill him twice with his own spear. And since he couldn't, apparently a bad aim that way, he spent 2 years sending his armies out to hunt David down to kill him, because he was mad that the people of Israel liked David more than they liked him. He was threatened by him, and there was no threat. But nonetheless, David lived as a nomad for 2 years, feeling the threat of this maniac of a king. And as things were kind of digressing, his best friend Jonathan realized that his dad was nuts, and that David was going to be the next king, that he being Prince Jonathan, he was not going to inherit that kingdom. And so they have a goodbye talk, and it is a most tender and heartwarming expression of kindness and love that you'll ever find between two men in the Bible. And as they're parting, Jonathan thinks of his future, and if David were to become king, and that was kind of probable, then Jonathan's wondering about his own life and the life of his descendants, because it would be common, it would be traditional, that when someone becomes king, the first act that they would involve themselves in is to kill all the remnants of the previous rulers, right? Any family members, so there'd be no threat, right? And so Jonathan is, they're saying goodbye, and so Jonathan says, "Look, David, we are friends. We look, and so he says this, "May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father when you're king." But show me unfailing kindness. There's the word we're looking at as fruit of the Spirit. Show me unfailing kindness like that is of the Lord as long as I live so that I may not be killed. So when you take over as the king, please show me like the Lord's loving kindness and don't kill me. And it goes on, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So I'm elaborating on this because it is the mindset of every person involved in this story that David would do what kings always do, and when he becomes king, he kills off all the families of the previous king, family members of the previous king. And so Jonathan says, could you promise me the loving kindness of God himself, that if I were to still be around, don't kill me, and then after I die, please continue to bestow the kindness from God onto my family. And David says, well, sure, I'll do that. And as the story continues, Saul and Jonathan are killed in the final battle of the first kingship, and David takes over, and that's where 2 Samuel picks up. And up to chapter 9, David is kind of putting out all the other fires. He's putting out the other battles. And in chapter 9, it's almost the high point of his royal reign. All is well, and things are peaceful. And then David reflects back about a promise he made to his best friend, Jonathan. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 1. It says, and David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, when the Bible talks about kindness here, and in 1 Samuel chapter 20, let me explain goodness and kindness. When oftentimes when people are defining these in the Bible commentaries I was reading, and in Galatians chapter 5, you know, it says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and kindness both. The way they distinguish these two is they'll say that goodness is often the internal wellness of one's soul. It is love and tranquility in one's spirit. And kindness is the expression of that goodness overflowing. So simply put, goodness is inside and kindness is outside. But again, let me just elaborate. When kindness is used in the Bible, and especially in the context of the Old Testament here, it's referring to nothing trivial, but extravagant expressions of generosity where no one would think it would take place. Descriptive words that were used to describe kindness were unexpected, undeserved, unlikely. It was grace upon grace, questioned by other people that you would give that level of kindness to them. It is often given from a superior to a subordinate, and that's not necessary, but it was done anyway. So we talk about this level of kindness that comes, it comes out of nowhere, and so this is what Jonathan is asking for. Then when that day comes, could you give that level of godly kindness to me and my descendants? 2 Samuel chapter 9, he says, is there anyone from the house of Saul that I could give this kind of kindness to for the sake of Jonathan, my friend? Again, now when he's saying that, other people are hearing so that I might kill them. Because kings would do that. I mean, Herod, right? He's kind of a good example of a bad king. When he hears about the birth of the Jewish king, he says, oh, could you find him and tell me where he is? Because I would love to worship this new king with you. I mean, Herod wasn't going to worship Jesus as a baby. He was going to kill him. There's a prejudiced view that's happening here, and it's for a long-running expression of tradition of killing any family member. It helps to understand this story better. So David says, hey, is there anyone I can give this promise to? And so in verse 2, one of the servants says, one of Saul's servants' household name is Ziba. So they called Ziba before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? I am your servant, king said. Is there anyone still in the house of Saul whom I can show God's kindness to? And Ziba says, well, sure, there's the son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet. Now, in another passage, you'll see that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was just a young little toddler, And while the last battle was taking place for the house of Saul, and Saul and Jonathan were being killed, they were attacking the palace as well, and the nurse grabbed Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, and she's running, and she drops him, and apparently he falls in such a way that he breaks both his ankles. They didn't have the surgeons we have now, and so they weren't set right, and so he was maimed for the rest of his life. And so Ziba is saying, listen, I understand what you're asking, Jonathan. There is this one last remnant of the house of Saul, but listen, I mean, it's no worries. I mean, he's crippled in both feet, and he's not going to be a threat to you. But that's not what David's up to, but that's the way everybody's interpreting it, okay? So there's no worries here. But David says in verse 5 and 4 and 5, he says, well, where is he? Ziba says, well, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Emil, in Lo-debar. Now, so King David had him brought from Lo-debar from this house to him. Now, Lo-debar is a word that means lo, means no. Debar means pasture, no pasture. This maimed young man is now living in the Badlands. He's Luke Skywalker raised on that planet where there was nothing. There's no threat. So Mephibosheth is not living a life. He is surviving an existence. And so, I mean, again, it's graphic. And so he's bringing this young man before David, and he's assuming he's the last of the Mohicans, and he's been finally found out in this desolate place. And David's going to do what kings do. And that's where the story continues in verse 6. And David said, are you Mephibosheth? He said, yes, your servant. He says, well, don't be afraid. That's why David says, first thing he says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you the kindness of God for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your family that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and that you will always eat at my table. I mean, it just is extravagant. Look at verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant to you that you should notice a dead dog like me? And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, okay, here are the rules. Here's the new orders. I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring the crops in for him so that your master's grandson may be provided for. Extravagantly, I might add. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always dine at my table. So Mephibosheth goes from living in the Badlands and a forgotten man who is maimed and crippled and hiding out to now it says that I will give you all the land of your father when he was king, that you and your 20 sons or 20 slaves and 15 sons, now Mephibosheth has 35 servants, will farm the land. He'll be just a gentleman farmer. And you can send the checks to Jerusalem because he will dine at my table every night as though he were one of my sons. That is kindness. It is from a person of authority giving it to a subordinate at extravagant levels, at surprising expressions, in ways that people would criticize. And it says, look how kind of the story concludes like this. And in 2 Samuel 9:11 says, and so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's own son. Chuck Swindoll writes this about the scene. Picture the life that would be like in the years to come at the supper table of David. The meal is fixed. The dinner bell rings. In comes David's children and their guests. There's Amnon. He's witty and clever. There's Joab, one of David's soldiers. He's handsome and well-built and walking tall. Then comes in Absalom, a handsome young man, not a blemish on his head from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And then Tamar, the beautiful, tender daughter of David. Later, Solomon comes in from the library, studious and brilliant. In other words, these are the beautiful people, the impressive people, the powerful people. And they were all at this table. And then clunk, 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 clunk. Here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along down the long hallway. He humbly joins the others and he takes his place at the table as one of the king's sons. And the tablecloth of grace covers both his feet. That's goodness. Like God, overflowing. It is the way we're to live our lives. It's the expression of the fruit of the story, of the Spirit. This is why this is such a great story, expressing what it is like to be good and expressing kindness. Because kindness is greater than fear in this story. Kindness is greater than traditions of kings. Kindness is life-changing. This is another blindside story where David adopts him into his family and makes him one of his. So just looking at this story as a template for us, let's look at ways that we can express our overflowing goodness and kindness towards other people. I've been praying this morning, and I've been asking God, that God could bring you someone in your mind that you could show goodness and kindness to. And here's first place to start is family and friends. And it seems to go without saying here, but I mean, let's think about this. In this story, this is it's David's friend, and he's just going to show him this kindness and his family. And you think, well, how hard is that? I mean, I do that already. Well, I just wanted to bring this up. Are you doing it or are you thinking about doing it? Because I think about kindness a lot. And, you know, I'm going to take that guy to lunch. I'm going to tell him how much I like him. But the calendar keeps getting turned. Do it. You know, act of the will. Write that note. Take them to lunch. Express your love and kindness. Help that person out. Actually do that. And when it comes to family, I can tell you this, that you have power to transform the mood of your house. If you're just a child in the auditorium, do you realize that you can show loving kindness, goodness overflowing into your heart to your siblings, and it can alter how things go for the rest of this day? Try it. Especially if you're an older sibling, what if you were to show kindness towards your little brother or sister, your younger one? You let them have the last piece of whatever, cake or pizza or whatever it might be. You help them through the house. I'm telling you, it can change everything. It has power over routine. And in marriage relationships, I think that, you know, I mean, if a wife understands goodness overflowing into kindness and expressions of generous love, it can alter the way their marriage is, the way a husband treats the family, and they come home and they need some sort of alteration in attitude. I promise you, goodness and kindness is stronger than regret from work. And guys, I have learned this over the years, unfortunately, many times the bad way, but I have entirely too much power in my house to establish and dominate the mood. I've kind of watched a few times and said, how did this house all of a sudden get so snippety and argumentative? And I can trace it back to me coming in the house and bringing that here into the house. And then I remember, wait a minute, what if, and sometimes I just sit in the driveway until I can get this right, what if I come in and no matter what the odds are, I'm going to bring goodness overflowing into kindness, and I have reasons to be selfish, okay, whatever they might be, I know they're imaginative, but I'm going to not be selfish, not till I put my head on the pillow, and I will bring generous kindness to my wife, and I will do that for the children. And what happens is that kindness has power over the mood that was there before. If I express it, not if I think about it, not if I desire to do it, but if I actually do it. So I want you to consider that today. I want you to consider how you're going to express this goodness in your heart and overflowing in the kindness in with friends, but also family. And I want you to look for how it can transform things. Okay, and then the next expression is for those who cannot return the favor. Okay, for those who can't return the favor, this clearly in this story, right? Mephibosheth, what is he ever going to do for David? Really, what could he ever do for the king? a lost and forgotten soul in poverty, and now he gets the land and the slaves and the table. What could he do? So that's what this kind of kindness means. It means giving to people that can't give you back. And listen, there's types of relationships are like that. You know, I think we've studied that sometimes in here. Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics, that there are a lot of relationships, most of them at work, you know, where you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Those are fine and okay, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that kind of a one-way expression. And that's okay, because one-way expressions are part of the way the Bible expresses all the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're giving, not necessarily getting. And around here, I've just heard some stories that were really kind of fun and enjoyable. One was a number of young moms got their little ones together, and they had a little parade in front of a retirement home and into the retirement home, and it was a fabulous event. I mean, listen, almost everybody wins on this, right? The kids get to dress up and decorate the wagons and that kind of stuff, and they get to have a parade. The people living in the retirement home, they get to enjoy youthfulness, you know, and hope and joy back into their living situations. And so they win, and the moms get to do all the work. So that... But the children aren't going to give back, and the elderly are not going to give back, but that's not why it was done, right? That's not why it was done. And, you know, we served some unwed mothers in the last few weeks, and it was just to show that kindness is greater than fear, right? Service is more powerful than even shame, if that's involved. And then this last month, I don't know if you guys know, but we just had two mild announcements, kind of insignificant. Oh, by the way, we're doing a little something in Uganda if you'd like to be involved. And we raised $40,000 with little fanfare. And let me show you some pictures. John Patterson, one of our pastors, is over there. That's him on the left reading from the Bible. He's dedicating the ground for the clinic in Uganda for this orphanage. They're breaking ground there. I want you to notice the gloves on that hand, because they were quite enthusiastic about that. They have Psalm 127, I think, written on it. But the men that were digging were thrilled that they wouldn't be getting blisters while they were digging for the foundation. Here's another picture. But I want you to really notice the little children that are being held back, because they're so excited to be able to go someplace where malaria could be treated, malnutrition, and the various illnesses that they're going to have to deal with. And they can be treated there. They can be immunized. And we're working with churches we've never met before, right? And three other churches in the United States. We provided money for the clinic, and other people provided medical supplies, and other people provided the beds. And we're working together, it's because we get to. And I wanted to just celebrate that for a second. I just wanted to thank you guys for doing this, because it's an expression of how grace is doing this around the world. It reminds me of the story when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 25, and he says, you know, the kingdom is like when the king celebrates and rewards his followers and says, man, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was needing a place to stay, you let me in. And when I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. And the people were like, what are you talking about? And the king says, well, whatever you did for the least of my brothers, you did to me. And you guys are never going to meet any of these children. And you didn't give expecting that. But someday you'll meet them in the next life, and they'll say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for expressing your goodness in a way that showed kindness. That's what it looks like. And the last group that I thought that we could look at how to give kindness is when people don't deserve it. And in this story, it's you know, obviously everyone in the story does not expect anything to happen good to Mephibosheth, because it's culturally and traditionally not expected. But listen, I mean, David was hunted by this man's grandfather for 2 years. And here's another thing that's just kind of on the side. No one alive knows of the promise. This is a private conversation between Jonathan and David, and Jonathan's dead. And so it could just, life could carry on. But David says, you know what? I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. And I'm not expecting anything in return. And it's towards someone that doesn't necessarily deserve it. Look at this passage about kindness in Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. So again, it's a one-way expression of the gifts of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. The fruit is about sharing. And sometimes the people that need it the most are the people that don't deserve it. You know, I've got a friend of mine that he is really dedicated. He's got a great vision for every believer is a minister, and he thinks he's the priest of his block. I mean, he thinks he's the priest of that block, and he's doing a great job. And I was talking to him not long ago, and I said, "Well, how's that going with that one neighbor?" He goes, "Hey, we got through to him." I said, "Well, anyway, it's a long story, but there's this one neighbor, and if he were a dwarf, he'd be grumpy. If he were a movie, it'd be Grumpy Old Men." Every neighborhood has one. You know, you kick the ball over the fence and they stab your ball. You know, I think they're just there for flavor. And so he'd been trying to figure out a way to serve this person, but it was getting worse and worse. They weren't even looking at each other, no highs, no waves, nothing. And so he's thinking, Lord, give me a chance to show kindness, and maybe that'll break through. And then one day he saw this man's cat on the side of the road. It must have been hit by a car. Not terribly bad, but it was wounded on the side of the road. And so he picked up the cat, and he took it to the vet and cleaned up the cat, kind of shaved some parts. And clearly he had been to the vet, is my point. Brings the cat back to the man and says, "Hey, you know, I didn't know if you were home or not. I had to get him right to the vet, but everything's great. Your cat's fine." Melted him. Kindness is stronger than grumpiness. And now he is famously Chatty Cathy during the walks. They exchange cat gifts at Christmas time. No kidding, I swear. You know, and everybody's getting along famously. Mark Twain said that kindness is the action that the blind can read and the deaf can hear. Kindness has tremendous power of transformation in people's lives. And as ministers, that's what we're to be doing. And we're to do it as much as we possibly can. I mean, and even if it's costly, when David is doing this with Jonathan, right, it's ongoing. He adopts him. It's ongoing, continual, perpetual. So how do we do that? How do we get that? I mean, can you think of that person that you need to share kindness with? Generosity, undeserved, one way, from the goodness of your heart. Well, let me just give you three little helpful things. First I'm going to remind you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, it's not the fruit of you. It's very easy to just kind of drudge up a kind act. And hopefully I've been trying to emphasize that it is from goodness that causes this to happen in your regular, everyday walking about. And so what that means is you've got to let the Spirit of God make you a good person. And generally, again, in the series itself, what that means is you have to probably get out of the way. More and more of life in your maturation and following Christ and being led by the Spirit, we talked about being, you know, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. What that means is you need to care less and less about what you want out of life. Because usually what's holding the Spirit back from producing fruit in you is your expectations, your pride, your need for things. It's just stuff. Now, as you get older in your walk with Christ, it gets kind of fun because His desires become your desires. But that takes decades, you know, a lifetime. But let me ask you to think about this. The next time you think about where goodness would show up in a situation and kindness would be displayed and then you double clutch, you can't do it, ask yourself at that moment, why? What's in you that's keeping goodness from thriving and blooming? Don't choke the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is just trying to, again, gradually be giving more of your life over to the Spirit's direction. Just do what he says. The second one is to find a mentor or a model for this. This has been very helpful for me because this doesn't come easy for me. And so I have found models in my life. And I found this to be interesting is that we a lot of times we gravitate towards people that are like us. And that's not always a good thing. Right? So the melancholies all hang out with the melancholies and the grumpies all hang out with the grumpies and the critical hang out, right? And it's and you're not helping each other. So you have to kind of spread out a little bit and say, I'm going to be like you. And I have found if you hang around a couple people that are good and are kind, but don't watch what they do. Try to figure out what motivates them. And here's how you figure out what's motivating them. You go, what's motivating you? I know. I'm finding more and more obvious is the answer. What's motivating you? How do you do that? How'd you get there? What's your story? You weren't always good, right? No, goodness was not always part of my life. And so I think the acknowledgement that you have to continually surrender your life to the Spirit of God, less about you, more about him, and then finding models and maybe even avoiding other grumpies. And spending time with people that do have this generous expression of kindness. And the third thing I wanted to just talk to you about is that there's sometimes people can get trapped almost. It sounds like they're a victim, but there's something about it. That some things in life happen to people. And they are, in the essence of their soul, it's not goodness. It is bitterness. Or resentment, or jealousy. You know, these descriptive terms that are insidious to spiritual health. And usually there's a story behind it. They wish they could have, or something happened to them drastic. I mean, if you look at Mephibosheth's life, I mean, genetically speaking, he was probably going to be a fabulous athlete, a very big, strong human being. And now all he is known for in people's description of him is he is lame in both feet. Oh, he's a cripple. And so he probably has a lot of anger inside because of what he could have been. But now I think he's transformed because he eats at the king's table. So my point is this, is that one is if you've never surrendered to the kindness of Christ, then you can't be kind. And if this is possible, if you let Jesus, you know, forgive you, but you haven't made him Lord of that moment, then you can't be good because that moment is now defining you. When you describe yourself, if you could be that vulnerable, it's what you could have been, should have been, what might have happened if these things didn't take place. If you weren't raised by these people or didn't have this trauma or experience in your life. And here's what I'm asking you to do today. This is big. To change how you describe yourself and how you define yourself. To be the person who was out in the wastelands and was called forward by the kindness of God to dine at his table. And let that goodness change you. In Paul's description of his most theologically dense book called Romans, look what he says about the power of kindness. Or do you show contempt for the riches of kindness and tolerance and patience? God's tolerance and patience toward you, not really realizing that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. See, it is God's kindness that causes transformation and the realization that we are, that's the story here. That's why a whole chapter is given to this Mephibosheth story. I mean, you really think about it, a whole chapter in the Bible dedicated to a crippled descendant of Saul to sit at his table. Why is it that there? Because you and I, we're Mephibosheth. Who am I but a dead dog that you would invite me to your table? That's how we are defined by God. We need to acknowledge that. We are nothing more but dead dogs, but we dine at his table because of his kindness. And that leads us to repentance. So Look, our assignments for this week, okay, is hopefully you have a bullseye on someone's soul that you can give overflowing goodness and expressions of kindness towards. But for some of you right now, I would ask you to listen. Have you ever really surrendered to the kindness of Christ? And if you haven't, I want you to, in your bulletin, you can check a box that says, I want to have a relationship with Christ. And those of you that have a relationship with Christ, but, you know, really, there's not a lot of goodness in you. Could you maybe check that next box that says, I want to learn more about deepening my relationship with Christ? Because maybe it's that thing that you're holding on to, and you'd rather hold on to that than let go and hold on to a reservation at a king's table. That's how you become good. Goodness overflowing into kindness. Did you hear the story about these two guys in Israel, a Palestinian and a Jewish guy, and they get together four times a year at the Jewish guy's house, and all the neighbors hate the Jewish guy for it because he keeps having this Palestinian over. And the Palestinian is extremely Palestinian. He dresses the dress, he looks the look, and he's pretty loud. And so when he comes over each quarter, there's a lot of loud laughing, and there's drinking, and there's storytelling, because they're just getting to know each other more and more. And then there's always the end of the night where there's this graphic public display of affection, and then he goes back until the next quarter. And the story is, the reason the neighbors hate him is because they don't like this guy caring that much about someone from that background. Well, the backstory helps us understand a little bit. The Jewish guy was driving from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv and kind of got off on this side street, more like an abandoned road, and hit a ditch and kind of went into the ditch sideways and flipped the car. And not very many people were driving by. And the ones that did drive by, I guess they assumed that he'd been there or that nothing was happening. And so he was trapped inside, the Jewish guy was trapped inside the car for about an hour and a half. When the Palestinian guy was driving the other way and got out just to investigate and found a living human being in there, frees him from the wreckage, drives him to the hospital, and stays there until the Jewish man's family could come and make things well. Well, ever since then, the Jewish guy, because of the expression of kindness from the Palestinian, couldn't be angry anymore, because kindness is greater than 3,000 years of national war. And you know that story as the Good Samaritan. And I just told it as the Good Palestinian. Because when Jesus talks about the great commandments that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and somebody says, who's your neighbor? He says, anybody that needs it. So who needs our kindness? Who needs your kindness? Let's go and do that, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, people at Grace That Pray, we've been praying that you would give us the face of the person that we can be kind to. It's overwhelming, overflowing, too generous to explain, angers others kind of kindness. And Lord, I'd ask that you would give us the way to do that. That it wouldn't be just a random act of kindness, it would be a thoughtful act of kindness. Is there anyone in the house of Saul that I could show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? I want to think through this. And Lord, there's people here today that are just now understanding that their soul is still contaminated with jealousy and resentment. God, I pray that they would let go of that and let your kindness be the thing that defines them. They'd picture themselves instead of back in that scene that maybe traumatized their life, but they would see themselves at a table with a linen cloth that covers all that. Lord, I'd ask that you would give us this goodness and it would overflow into people's lives, and that we would be known as a church that is good and kind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.